right. Good morning to everyone who's here and to all of you who are watching. Thank you, praise team, for leading us in song, worship. I'm going to start off this morning by reading a statement from the elders. It's been over 2 weeks since the Capitol building of the United States was attacked, broken into, and vandalized by rioters. After prayerful discussion at Thursday evening's elders meeting, we believe it's important to speak today in large measure because some of those in the violent crowd presented themselves as evangelical Christians. The elders are agreed that the violence that happened at the nation's capital on that day was abhorrent, it was evil. Further, the violent actions of those who identified themselves as Christians gave a terrible witness to the world of the good news of peace and joy and love that Jesus actually brings. So we want to be clear that violence is not the way Christ followers are to express grievances. Jesus made it clear in his Sermon on the Mount that we who follow him are to be peacemakers. In his parable of the Good Samaritan, he challenges us to love all people, especially the other. And then his new commandment is that we love as he has loved us. So our prayer is that in the days ahead that we here at Northwest would do all we can to be at peace with all men and to shine as loving and gracious bright lights for Jesus. So if you would join me now, let's pray, and then we'll take a look into Scripture. Father, thank you so much that Jesus has led the way as the ultimate peacemaker, giving himself on a cross that he might bring peace between you, Almighty God, and us. We thank you for the grace that's been poured out on us. Pray that we would, in like measure, pour out grace in a world that is dying for grace. That we would be known as the people who love. We would be known as the people who care. We're the people who speak words of life, those words about you. So, Lord, we thank you for this gathering that we can share virtually, physically. We're so very grateful for your word and the insight it gives us into how we can manage these days, especially when we may happen to be in disagreement with each other. We can maintain that vital relationship of friends with Jesus in the middle. And that's our prayer this morning. And we pray that in Christ's precious name. Amen. Friendships are always important. During this period of COVID-19, it's more of a challenge than it's probably ever been. And friendship is more precious. We miss our friends. We don't see our friends as often as we used to. And so whenever we can be with our friends, virtually or physically, it's a treat. Because your friend listens to you, cares for you, hangs with you. Your friend doesn't give up on you when you fail, blow it. Very often friends dream together, and they make plans together to work together to fulfill those dreams. I believe it is God's plan that in the church we establish and nurture friendships with Jesus in the center. I hope you're finding friendship here in these COVID days. Through a care group or a men's study or a women's study or an adult Bible fellowship on Sunday morning or phone calls or coffee or lunch or whatever it is, we need each other. I think friendship is so important that this morning, for the next few minutes, I'm going to track a biblical friendship and see what we can learn there. Whet our appetites for friendships with God in the middle. This is a very crucial New Testament friendship. It was impactful, pressed Jesus into the world in the first century. It was a friendship that included challenges. Most friendships do. And this friendship is going to provide some training for us in the fine art of friending. So this is the friendship between the son of encouragement, Barnabas, and Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. So a lot of storytelling this morning. Saul became, and I'm going to refer to Saul throughout as Paul, just for simplicity's sake today. Saul became a Christian after Jesus appeared to him in a blinding light on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to persecute Christians. Just about immediately after conversion, he became a powerful Christian witness. The problem was he was stuck in Damascus, and he was surrounded by lots of people who opposed the Christian movement. He was finally rescued by the people he had gone to Damascus to persecute, and they helped him escape. In Acts chapter 9, verse 25, his disciples took him by night, led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. So now, Paul, who was the persecutor and has become the persecuted, now finds himself on the outside of the Damascus walls. What's he going to do next? He's going to head to Jerusalem because he wants to hang with the Christians there. So we read that when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was actually a disciple. And we get that because the last time we saw, or the Christians in Jerusalem saw Paul, he had been dragging men and women off to jail or to stand trial before the Supreme Court of Israel. They didn't trust him. They thought he was faking it. So there's this standoff between Paul over here and the Christians in Jerusalem. And the standoff gets broken when a hero shows up. His name is Barnabas, and Barnabas has already made his appearance in Acts. He's a generous man, super encouraging, the son of encouragement. Barnabas took hold of Paul, in a good way, brought him to the apostles and described to them how he, Barnabas, had seen the Lord. Paul, had seen the Lord on the road, and that how Jesus had talked to Paul, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, nobody put Barnabas up to this. He wasn't under any obligation to do this. He simply trusted what Paul had said, the story Paul had given. And he calculated that it would be better to risk being killed by Paul if he was faking it than it would be to risk refusing to believe Paul if he was actually telling the truth. So he had to accept Paul in. It was that important. And Barnabas was never more a son of encouragement than on that day when he welcomed Paul into the Christian fellowship in Jerusalem. On that day, Barnabas became Paul's sponsor, and they formed a tight bond of friendship, and we see that develop through the book of Acts. Jesus is at the center of that. Now, that's the opening chapter of their friendship. More chapters follow. The scene shifts from Jerusalem to Antioch, 300 miles to the north of Jerusalem. And the mother church back in Jerusalem has heard these great reports of what's happening up in Antioch in the church there. So they sent Mr. Encouragement, Barnabas, to kind of check things out and to encourage that church. So Barnabas went to Antioch and he was doing the best he could, but he realized, I need help in this. I need a partner. So I need somebody who can serve the Jews, can serve the Gentiles, knows Scripture backwards and forwards. He's courageous. He loves Jesus. I know. He left for Tarsus to look for Saul, verse 25 of Acts 11. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and they had the time of their lives. If Barnabas was the perfect choice for Jerusalem to send to Antioch to cheer the new believers on, Paul's the perfect choice to go to Antioch to help establish them in their faith. Came about that for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And Paul and Barnabas, this great team, were more effective together than either one of them would have been separately. So in serving Jesus, teamwork is a force multiplier. And Paul and Barnabas play that all over the place. We don't know all that they taught when they were in Antioch because we've lost their syllabus and all their teaching notes, but we do know that what they taught was all about Jesus because of the nickname that the outsiders gave the Jesus followers in Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians, Christ ones in Antioch. So they're not primarily identifying, they're not primarily identified as Jews, Greeks, Romans, whatever, but as Christ ones. Just as you and I identify primarily as Christians. We belong to Him. And there's more. While they were there in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, this delegation came from Jerusalem, and it always says they went down to Antioch, and we look at the map and say, how's that? Well, they went down because it was down in elevation from Jerusalem to Antioch. And they came with a message for the church. There was a bunch of prophets. The chief one was a guy named Agabus, and he prophesied that there was going to be a worldwide famine. It's going to be really, really bad. And so the church at Antioch heard that, and you know what they immediately thought? They thought of their poor, suffering Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. This is a mostly Gentile church. So in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. What better way could they have found to demonstrate unity in the body of Christ than for this mostly Gentile church to send material help to a mostly Jewish church? And what better symbol of unity could they possibly have given than to send two of the bright lights of the church, Paul and Barnabas, to send the gift, which they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So that's chapter 2. Chapter 3 of the Paul-Barnabas saga surfaces next. They're at Antioch, but not for long, because the church at Antioch sent them out on a missions trip to tell people who had never heard about Jesus the good news. And they laid hands on them, they prayed for them, they sent them out. And it was Paul and Barnabas and a young helper named John Mark. And they went first to the island of Cyprus. And they had great mission success, high adventure, great start to the trip. And then they sailed north into Asia Minor, into a region referred to as Galatia. And before they got to Galatia, John Mark left. And the term is one of abandonment. He left Paul and Barnabas and went back home. Now, by leaving, John Mark did two things. One, he missed out on seeing God work so powerfully for the whole rest of the trip. And two, he made things much harder for Paul and Barnabas on the rest of the trip. But Paul and Barnabas, they continued on. They made it all the way to Galatia, and they spent probably 2 years traveling through this region. Probably walked close to 1,000 miles. Going from city to city, proclaiming the gospel. They went to Pisidian Antioch. That's the first church where they spent much time. And in Pisidian Antioch, they first reached out to the Jews who rejected the message, so they turned to the Gentiles. And then they went to the next city, which was Iconium. And in Iconium, they tried to reach out to both Jews and Greeks, but there was a threat against them. They were going to stone them. So they had to flee, and they went to the next city, which is Lystra. And then from Lystra, or while they were in Lystra, God actually used them to perform a miracle of healing, and all the people in Lystra were worshiping them as gods, and they said, no, we're not gods, worship the one true God. But what their opponents had tried to do in Iconium and Pisidian Antioch, they did in Lystra, and they stoned Paul nearly to death. And then, my favorite part of the story, Paul dusted himself off, and Paul and Barnabas walked to the next city, which is the city of Derbe, and they preached the gospel there too. They went back to the church that had sent them out, went back to Antioch. And for some time, everything was going great in Antioch, some probably short time. And then Paul got itchy feet. And Paul wanted to go traveling again. He wanted to hit the road. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot a whole section here. Whole chapter. How could I do that? After they got back to Antioch, Some men came from Judea with a very troubling message. This is chapter 15, beginning of chapter 15. They began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Brand new teaching, nobody had ever heard that, at least Paul and Barnabas sure hadn't. And they hadn't been teaching that in Galatia on the first missionary journey. The message really was, if you want to be a Jesus follower, you have to be a Moses follower. If you want to be a Christian, you got to be a Jew first. And so these are guys from Judea, headquarters of the church. But they've run into some guys who aren't pushovers. This is Paul and Barnabas. They were just pelted with rocks, you know, up in Lystra. So they're not going to back down. There's debate. And they finally all decide, hey, we need to have a church, an all-church council, where we discuss these matters. And so they called the council, and it's the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15. The elders are all there of the church. The apostles are all there. This power team of Paul and Barnabas, they're invited to be part of the Jerusalem Council, and their role is to report all the great things that God did through them on the first missionary journey. And the upshot of that whole council is that everybody agreed Judaism and Christianity are two separate things. Christianity is a brand new thing. You don't have to obey any element of the Mosaic law to be a Christian. It's about Jesus. Tremendous victory for the gospel. And now here's Paul's itchy feet. They got back to Antioch, and they spent some time back there just refreshed and enjoying life, and Paul wanted to go out on another missions trip with Barnabas. Verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Because they'd made some really good friends while they were there in that region, and a second journey makes a lot of sense. But a problem surfaced, and they began to plan this second trip. And in verse 37, we read Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So you got two very, very different positions, and things intensified. Tensions rose. Things escalated. I wonder if their conversation could have looked something like this.
Barnabas, brother, it's great to see you. It's been a while, hasn't it? Boy, I've missed you. How have you been?
Paul, I've been doing well. And it's good to see you too. I know I've been thinking a lot lately about the times we've had serving Jesus together.
Oh, he's blessed us with some great times, hasn't he?
I remember way back in Jerusalem when you first welcomed me into the fellowship. We've served him together, and we've suffered together too, haven't we? But it has been worth it.
Yes, it has, Paul. On that trip through Galatia, there were some wild times for sure. So when I got your letter, I came to your house as quickly as I could. What's up?
Well, I've been thinking about going on another trip to tell more people about Jesus. Are you interested?
You bet, brother. Count me in. Just tell me where we're going and when you want to leave. In fact, if we can agree on a departure date, I'll head over to John Mark's house and let him know so he can clear his calendar and he can come with us.
John Mark, you're not serious, are you? You've got to be out of your mind to think about bringing him along again.
Oh, come on, Paul. You're always so judgmental. You're far from perfect yourself. And if memory serves, you've had plenty of failures. Just think where you would be if I hadn't welcomed you into the church at Jerusalem. You'd still be on the outside looking in.
Yeah, but Barnabas, he abandoned us. John Mark left us high and dry. You've got to be out of your mind to think of inviting him.
Paul, this is how you always act. You're nothing but a hard-hearted, stiff-necked, uncaring legalist.
And you're so soft-headed, you've lost your ability to think. Where is your judgment, Barnabas? If you want to take John Mark on this trip, I'd have to question your character. I'll tell you one thing right now. If you bring him along, count me out. John Mark's nothing but a loser. He's not going anywhere.
No, he's coming, and that's final.
Barnabas, I'm the apostle. He's not coming, period.
Well, you authoritarian so-and-so, that's the last straw. I don't much care if I ever see you again. I'm finished.
Same here. Goodbye.
So that is how the friendship between Paul and Barnabas ended. They never saw each other again. They never worked together again. The relationship that began with Barnabas' risky sponsorship of Paul and that included years and years of sacrificial service and suffering and gospel success has now ended because of a disagreement, a sharp disagreement, over whether or not to take John Mark on a missions trip. Unbelievably sad. Maybe it's unbelievable. Maybe their conversation went more like this.
Barnabas, welcome to my home. It's great to see you. It's been a while. I've missed you. How have you been?
Paul, I've been doing well, and it's good to see you too. You know, I have been thinking a lot lately about the times we've had serving Jesus together.
Oh, he's blessed us with some great times, hasn't he? I remember back in Jerusalem when you first welcomed me into the fellowship. We've served together, we've suffered together too, haven't we? But it has all been worth it.
Yes, it has, Paul. On that trip through Galatia, there were some wild times for sure. So when I got your letter, I came to your house as quickly as I could. What's up?
Well, I've been thinking about going on another trip to tell more people about Jesus. Are you interested?
You bet, brother. Count me in. Just tell me where we're going and when you want to leave. In fact, if we can agree on a departure date, I'll head over to John Mark's house and let him know so he can clear his calendar.
John Mark, huh? You're considering bringing him along after what he did to us on the last trip? I don't think that's a good idea at all.
Well, Paul, I figured you'd have some concerns, but I think the young man has potential. I'd like to give him another chance.
It doesn't seem very wise to me to put such a weighty thing on somebody who's already failed. I mean, the mission's on the line, and I just don't want to risk it.
But, Paul, I've seen real progress in him, and so have some of the other leaders back in Jerusalem. We all agree that John Mark has grown.
Just the same, Barnabas, I can't go there. I know and understand your desire to help people out. You've helped me out a lot. But if you insist on taking John Mark, count me out.
Paul, I'm really sorry to hear that. I'll miss serving with you. Say, haven't I seen you spending a lot of time with that young man, Silas? It looks like he's been growing as a disciple. What would you think about taking him along on a gospel trip?
Oh, yeah, he's a fine young man for sure. But no, Barnabas, adding Silas does not change anything for me. If John Mark's going, I'm not going to be a part of it.
Oh, I know that. But what I'm suggesting, as much as I love you, that you and I split up this one. I'm comfortable taking John Mark traveling, even if you aren't. So what if you and Silas take your own trip?
Well, that's a thought. You know, we could actually double the impact of the ministry. Man, I'd sure miss traveling with you, brother. But your thought's intriguing.
We've had great times together serving Jesus in the past. And God willing, we will again in the future. But I'll pray for you and Silas's trip if you'll pray for mine and John Mark's.
I promise to pray, brother. Whenever we're able to serve together again is in God's hands, but I'll never stop praying for you.
Nor I for you.
Thank you, Paul and Barnabas. And that very inspiring but very uninspired skit transcript. I'm not sure who put that together. So which one of the conversations do you think it was? We don't know. All we have in the Bible is this, verse 39. There occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. People who would believe that the first more heated conversation, and I've read those, would point out that in the New Testament we never hear of Paul and Barnabas working together again. But there's a lot that the New Testament doesn't include. I mean, the New Testament says nothing about Simon Peter from the Jerusalem Council to the end of the book of Acts. It doesn't mean Simon Peter wasn't serving Jesus. We know he was. On the side of the second, more gracious conversation, I would point out that when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, he spoke of Barnabas in glowing terms as a fellow worker in the gospel, and that happened after this John Mark dust-up. So I think there's enough wiggle room for us to wonder, how might two mature men, both devoted followers of Jesus, who have served Jesus together for years, got a history of friendship and partnership, how might they have managed conflict and disagreement? I frankly believe the second conversation is way more likely. And as we wrap up this morning, I would like to just point out what the conflict between Paul and Barnabas says to you and me today. Just three quick things. For one thing, if those guys had conflict, two men of God like Paul and Barnabas, it's very likely that we'll have conflict too, even if our friendships have Jesus in the middle. It happens. Christians disagree with each other about all kinds of things. Ministry strategy, child-rearing strategy, homeschooling or public school or private school option for kids, politics, finer points of theology. Don't be surprised when you have a conflict with a brother or sister in Christ. You're a person of conviction? Great. Other people have other convictions. If you're working together and striving to serve Jesus together, don't be surprised if there's conflict and disagreement. So that's really the first thing. It's just part of life. Don't be surprised. The second thing is to notice how God used the solution that Paul and Barnabas came up with to deal with the conflict to great benefit. They started off with one team of two guys. Now there's two teams of two men. Barnabas took John Mark, and they sailed away to Cyprus, and they served the Lord together, and Barnabas mentored John Mark, so that by the time we come to the end of Paul's writings, the last letter he writes from a Roman prison, he says, please send Mark, because he's useful for service. He's developed into a really good, solid disciple. And Paul and Silas, they left and committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord on the second missionary journey. So there were gospel wins from this intentional separation of Barnabas and Paul. And we don't know if the separation was temporary or permanent, but if God used their conflict and the way that they dealt with their conflict, then I think we can have great confidence that God will use conflict in the God-honoring ways we might resolve that conflict today as well. And that's really the third thing. When conflict comes, as it almost inevitably will, you and I have to learn to manage it in ways that honor God. I suspect that Paul and Barnabas handled their conflict with grace. It's more based on what we know about the men than what we read in Scripture about this conflict. I think it's likely that they listened to each other, they respected each other, they loved each other, they prayed for each other. I think it's more probable that the son of encouragement, Barnabas, pursued the path of peace, even in conflict, and that the apostle who wrote 1 Corinthians 13 pursued the path of love, even in conflict. So when we have sharp disagreements with each other, may God grant us the grace to do the exact same things. Listen to each other, to respect each other, to empathize with each other, to seek peace, seek a way forward, seek to understand. Loving each other through conflict is worth it for the sake of the mission. It's worth it for our testimony before a watching world. Now, if we could close with prayer, join me now. Father, we thank you for the stories of the Bible, and we're just so inspired when we see this amazing partnership and friendship of Paul, and it's shocking to read of their sharp disagreement and their separation. But we understand that conflict is a part of life, and we pray for the grace when it strikes and it happens that we would respond to it in ways that honor you and push the mission forward, that we would be loving even in conflict. And we ask that you would get all the glory for it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're all dismissed to love one another. Amen.